You know, I did work on the Hillary Clinton campaign. I met presidents, I met secretaries of state. I consistently meet with Congress people. They call me, I call them. And so having that sort of influence or access to power, I thought that would be success.
What do you say to our youth that really want to get into politics?
Muslims weren't engaged in these campaigns, but we were the people who were most impacted.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين الحمد لله we are doing another podcast in Turkey believe it or not we are so blessed to meet so many amazing brothers and sisters but a cream brother that we've met at the summit SubhanAllah it's quite an amazing thing what he does and we'd love I think we want to highlight what he does and the type of brother this guy is His name is Muhammad Gula. He is the National Organizing Director of MGAGE, one of the largest Muslim organization lobbying group in America, subhanAllah. Muhammad manages emerge millions of Muslim votes. So this guy is the one that gets the votes for by the Muslims, mashallah. He currently serves on the board of the Virginia Coalition of the Immigration Rights. He previously served on the Organizing and State Muslim Outreach Coordination in Ohio for Hillary Clinton, mashallah, he knew her. And after which he decided to stay in Ohio State and also for organizing the action, formerly Obama, for America, mashallah, huge. He developed a strong sense of devotion for the non-for-profit sector, shadowing his father as a protein sponsoring over 200 refugee families from around the world, mashallah, brother. He is an advocate for youth and humanity and social justice, mashallah. He's also into diversity and inclusion. Assalamu alaikum. The long list of things you do.
Mashallah,
Bismillah.
I thought that was one.
I gotta start the podcast with this, mashallah. You know, look, you know, Brother Muhammad, beautiful soul, down to earth, you know, he's in a specific niche that Australia and some of the West really hasn't conquered or haven't even started. So we really want to highlight Brother Muhammad so we can get another 100 of you, inshallah, out there, inshallah, in the Muslim community around the world, inshallah. So tell us your story, brother. Where did it start? Where were you born? What's your nationality? How did you end up in the USA with Obama? That's what I want to know.
Well, I mean, it all started with my father. You know, I would argue that my father is my hero, but I didn't know until I got older. And that's usually how it happens.
Yeah.
But he founded one of the first masajid in Dayton, Ohio. And so I grew up next door to the masjid my entire life, literally next door. Wow. So seeing my father at the masjid consistently serving the community the way that he did, I used to get annoyed by it. Being at the masjid by myself, the only kid, my dad's talking to all these ammus, solving these problems. But I didn't realize the way that my mind became attached to the masjid because of those actions, but also attached to what leadership meant, what change meant, what building community meant. Even just seeing my father in the minbar sometimes every week, or putting things aside to serve those who are in more need than we were. So my father was, because of the politics of being Libyan, he ended up being undocumented, which I didn't even know until later,
wow,
when I was older.
So you guys came from, where did you?
My father came from Libya.
Libya, okay, mashallah. Mom and dad or just
mom
dad?
Mom and dad, mom okay. and dad, yeah, alhamdulillah.
Both Libyan?
Both Libyan.
Mashallah.
And
so when did they come to the US?
My dad came in the 1970s as a student.
Mashallah.
As a student. And one of the first things he felt was so important, because there was no masjid, was with his fellow students to start a masjid. Wow. Alhamdulillah.
Mashallah.
And so, but the one thing with my father that I didn't realize I had was that he had this strong sense of justice. And so when he saw some of the wrongdoings back home in Libya, he stood against them. He stood against them. Wow. And so he ended up losing his visa, and he ended up having to apply for political asylum.
Wow. While he was in the U.S.
While he was in the U.S., yeah, yeah. Wow. So he didn't go back and forth. He didn't see his parents for decades. And so it was something that you don't realize how much your parents also give for the success of their kids.
Yeah, they were giving up a lot.
Yeah, yeah, alhamdulillah. And then I was also blessed. I can say it's a blessing now, but I didn't think it before. My parents were divorced. And so to be able to also experience that, alhamdulillah.
What do you tell the kids that are living close to the masjid? And what do you tell those kids that their fathers are connected to the community and giving back? Because we cop a lot of flack from our women. You know, oh, you give too much. You're trying to save the world, save your own backyard kind of mentality, you know. And we said there will be no backyard if we don't work on our community. What do you say to those kids now, not knowing what you know now, but as a child being connected to the masjid and feeling like, you know, like you said, that it wasn't as something in your life that it is now?
You know what I honestly still struggle with that. I can't find the words. And the reason why I can't is because if you still ask me right now, I still would tell you I want my father. Wow. I would still tell you that. I would tell you that I wish I could spend more time with him. Even he's still alive, by the way. But I would still tell you that. And the reason why is because the time that my father spent was not only, inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from him, a barakah to the community in regards to what was built with his time. But it was also a barakah to me, which he gave me, which I didn't realize later was his name and his services, which later was a part of almost a responsibility that I felt I also needed to carry in the work that I do today. And so I don't have an answer, because I think it's very human to want your father, to want your family, to want to be normal. And I didn't realize how extraordinary he was until later. Because it wasn't until later when I was in service that I realized the time that I needed to give up. Wow. Because of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me in being able to do, whether it be the talents that I naturally had, or whatever roles society just automatically put me in, that makes me have to make certain decisions day in and day out, that sometimes are the wrong decisions, and sometimes are the right decisions. And I tell him to this day, I'm like, you made some bad decisions. You know, but then I see the barakah of his decisions. And I think that no one will really know if those decisions were right or wrong until the day of judgment. So we're just taught, you know, it is what it is, take the hit. But the proverb of saying that it takes a village to raise a child is also very true. And I think a big part of the West that we have lost is that sense of village, where even if your father was absent, you at least had your father's friends, your father's brothers, your father's cousins, your mother, her sisters, you had family around that could also help raise you in a way where you don't feel that absence. But in the West, you feel it because you don't sometimes have that family. You don't have that sense of community. You don't have that, like, you just don't. And so what ends up happening for a lot of our youth is they start looking for it somewhere else. That sense of community, that sense of love, that sense of happiness. Sometimes they never find it. Alhamdulillah, I'm glad I found it. But yeah.
So take us through. You mentioned that mum and dad divorced. What age? How was that for you? How many siblings do you have?
Yeah, I have. Sometimes it's hard for me to count. So I have two half siblings, alhamdulillah, and then I have four siblings, my mom as well. So
where were you in that?
I was like right in the middle.
Oh, you smacked the one that no one listens to. Through.
That's exactly right. That's why I keep talking. Yeah, two older brothers, the younger brother and younger sister, and then alhamdulillah, I have two other younger siblings as well.
All successful, alhamdulillah, also?
That depends on how you define success, brother.
So on that note, what is success for you, my brother?
It's a good question. I know what I'll tell you what I thought success would be for me. As I mentioned, we grew up with humble beginnings, and many would say that it's poverty, but then when you go to the rest of the world, you're like, ah, that's not poverty. coming up in humble beginnings, I thought success would be making a certain amount of money, And you would find peace once you make it to the suburbs, going to the best schools, doing things like that. That's what I thought success would be. And then when I didn't find peace in that, so then I thought success would be access to power. Right? Like, all right, let me have influence and access to power. So, you know, I did work on the Hillary Clinton campaign. I met presidents, I met secretaries of state. I consistently meet with Congress people. They call me, I call them. There are times I can wake up and alhamdulillah, I've made changes to certain policies in my state, in my local community. And so having that sort of influence or access to power, I thought that would be success. But to be quite honest with you, the success in the West to me now is more revolved around being able to preserve my own identity unapologetically. Allah. Like to have the courage to dress the way I want to dress, to say that I'm Muslim unapologetically, to say Muhammad Gula is meeting with X, Y, and Z. When I first met President Biden actually at the White House, I wore my Libyan outfit. I didn't dress in a suit. Like that is what I felt was success. To be influential, to have access to power, while being unapologetically yourself.
Wow, beautiful.
To me, that's what it is.
Mashallah.
And then being able to also teach your kids the same thing.
Pass it on.
To pass it on. And or even inspire, may not be your kids, your brother's kids, your community members. Yeah. That piece to me is what I find the most happiness. Because like the money comes and goes. But I will tell you, it feels really good to also take care of my mom and my dad. So there's also these natural things. There's a certain level of like, man, alhamdulillah.
Yeah, mashallah, you're right. Alhamdulillah. When you're able to serve your parents back, that's an amen.
So I always teeter-totter between the two. but you know, I think that it just depends.
Mashallah. Allahumma barik. Can we go a little bit back? Just your obviously young days, school. How was that journey? Do you have any moments that you could share with our viewers? Being in the US, born, you know, obviously, you know, not fitting in. How was that for you? High school, how was that journey as well? Can you tell us any stories that were difficult or joyful that you could share that shaped you?
You know, this is one of the things where I said, like, I didn't realize the barakah of my father and my mother until I got older. Because growing up next to the masjid, there was a certain level of me having and knowing who I was, so that when I went through school, I didn't care that I was different. Even post 9/11, for those that are in America, many of them, they feel that change. They want to hide themselves. They want to do those things. I never felt that. Sometimes I would wear my thobe to school unapologetically. My father came and he wrote a note for us and we would leave for Jama'ah. I went to a public school. I was the only Muslim in my school. There was never an instance that I ever felt like I needed to change who I was.
Where did that come from?
My father and my mother. My mother was a firecracker. She wasn't educated. She wasn't as you would say, like someone who was very normal, but she's very proud. That's how Libyans are. Like she's very, although she may not have been educated, she always fought for her right. She was always a strong, mashallah, woman who raised four boys and a daughter, alhamdulillah. And so I found my sense of like strength from her, I believe. But then I found my unapologetic nature and confidence from my father, subhanallah. And so, knowing and seeing my father on the minbar, like I said, and seeing my father help those in the community and wanting to build a sense of community, in my mind, to see your father or a man work towards that, I never went to school feeling like I need to fit in. I want to smoke here. I want to drink here. I want to do that. I never felt that desire actually at all, ever. Now, of course, I have friends and things like that who did do that. But I personally never felt it because you normally, as you're growing older, you define success by what's around you. So all I saw that was around me was the masjid and my father and people doing other things. And It was never anything that was like, oh, this is it. Most people who were smoking and drinking, they were depressed. I was like, I don't want that. I never saw anyone who was like happy while they were doing these things, outside of like just chilling. I think that subhanAllah, and it may be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it was this natural sense of like, nah, I want to get things done. I want to change the world. I want to do this and I want to do that. So alhamdulillah. But there was, I think there also was a time where after high school, going into college, I was really upset at my parents because I did pretty good in high school. I played sports. I played basketball. I ran track. I played soccer. And I was good at all of them. Alhamdulillah. And I devoted a lot of time to sports. So I had opportunities where I had scholarships to go and play.
Basketball?
Basketball, soccer, and track.
Wow. So athletic, very athletic.
Alhamdulillah. So, and again, there was a lot of time that I spent. Like I would spend 4 hours a day during basketball season just going to practice, shooting around, putting it up. And then for track, like I would run all the time. I wanted to be the best. I had this desire to be competitive and to be the best at everything I do.
Why?
My father taught me ihsan, the concept of ihsan, the concept of excellence. And I think that when you're the only Muslim, the responsibility of being Muslim was on you. Like, oh, that's the Muslim kid. Oh, he's good at art. I went to an art school for high school. There was a public school that was art. I got into art. So there was always this concept of like, my dad taught me consistently that understand that you are a messenger. You are the representation of Islam. And you may be the only Muslim that everybody knows that's in your school. So you have that responsibility whether you like it or not. And so me and my brothers, we had that in us. Think at a very young age.
Having older brothers, was that also a support factor to give you that confidence? And you know, being younger or the middle boy, you're always like, you know you're not gonna get picked on if you got an older brother, really, you know, at school or...
You know, subhanAllah, I'm blessed with my brothers. I'll be honest with you. My oldest brother was always a hard worker. He's not like me at all. But he was always a hard worker, puts his head down. He's a soldier. That's how I like to say it. Like, he's just always
he's
like
that. He's a doer.
He's a doer. Hard, a lot of work ethic, doesn't talk, takes it to the chin all the time. He's chill, but the most dependable person you'll have. And subhanAllah, there's some people who just cares about community. To this day, he calls people from back home all the time. He already moved.
Wow.
He still calls people, checks in. So he, I feel, is like that armor for our family in the sense that inshallah. Anytime that things needed to get done, they got it done.
Well, you can say that. You can say that. Like, you
know, I can say it now.
Yeah, yeah.
I didn't realize it before. I used to pick on him more than anything.
Of course.
Yeah. But he would just be on his own thing, just walking around. Like, he just did his own thing all the time. Alhamdulillah. And then there was a time period when my parents divorced. He didn't finish his bachelor's. He actually stopped school and started working. Took care of the family. I was young, so I didn't really pay attention to it.
How old were you when that happened?
I was six, I believe, when it first started. And honestly, like, that's all a blur too for me. And yeah. I think part of that is just like when you experience it, you try to forget it.
Did you go with mom or dad?
Mom. But dad always showed up. And dad gave that. Dad allowed for that. And so my dad always stayed in my life. He always checked in on us, made sure we did our homework. Made sure that even though we were divorced, and alhamdulillah, my mom, again, she didn't like it, but she was strong in the sense that she knew that her boys needed their father. So he would make sure that, listen, you guys might be at the park, and he would see us at the park. He was like, you guys better go to Maghrib. It's getting Maghrib. I'll see you at the masjid. And then he would check in on us every day, asking us to bring our homework, things like that. Amazing. So he was still there.
So that responsibility your dad didn't let go?
No.
It's amazing. We've got a lot of Muslims that do end up in divorce, and either the mother doesn't allow that connection and uses it as a tool to really, you know, make him suffer. SubhanAllah, you're blessed to actually still have that, you know. Wallah.
And honestly, even when I divorced, because I ended up divorcing, I was also blessed in making sure that what I went through in my parents' divorce, I didn't give to myself. And so it was a big thing for me where I was just like, you know, it is hard. Divorce is hard.
Yeah. It's separation, man.
It is.
Separating. One Yeah, because you become one, really. You become one, and then you have to become two again.
Yeah, and it is hard. To say that it isn't, anyone who tells you it isn't, hasn't gone through it.
They haven't reconciled, have they?
And I'll be honest with you, I thought it would be easier for me because I had already experienced it. I knew what to expect, mm-hmm. you know? And then when sometimes as a man, right, sometimes when there's separation in the sense where you may not really want it just because I don't want my son to go through it. I don't want my daughter to go through this experience that I went through. But then you realize that, and I at least realized that, well, divorce is a big part of my story too. Mm-hmm. And everything's going to be okay. So, alhamdulillah.
So, what would be sort of that lowest moment you ever had? Like, what would be the lowest then? Like, what was that? Was there a time that you had sort of going to give up? That's it. I'm trying everything, ya Allah. You know, that's it. You know what I mean? I can't do anything more. You know, like, have you had that kind of moment yourself?
That's tough. That's a tough question. And I think the reason why that's a tough question is because when you come from an immigrant background, you're taught that tough moments is just a part of life. And we were taught, at least from my father, he ingrained tawakkul in us, like hard. Like it was just like, you're poor, that's right. But we're here helping these refugee families, and they're talking to you about their home that was war-torn countries, seeing their parents killed, seeing this, seeing that, you still have more than that. Mm-hmm. And it was like, it was just different. And any time that, you know, we had questioned, like one of the most powerful moments, I say moments because it continued to happen in my life was when my father first took me to wash the body of those who passed. Mm-hmm. And he started having us do that. I was like 14.
Wow.
When I started.
That's powerful, man.
Yeah, so I was still in high school.
Shed shaping.
Yeah, I was still in high school. And it was one of the ammus, my first one was one of the ammus who we used to pray next to. And he passed away in just old age. And so to see the ammu who I had just prayed next to, you know, last week, and wash his body, it impacted me mentally where I was like, yo, what's Baba doing, man? He's tripping. Nobody want to do this. So that first time, it was like, it was powerful, but it was like having the shivers and you're like, dang, this is life. This is real. Mm. But I think the one that impacted me next was we had a 19-year-old kid in our community. And again, it was a small community. He got hit by a car and we washed his body. And I was like, dang, this is real. Okay. Yeah. All right.
So you started with Ammo, 70, yeah. 80 years old. And then 19, like, wow.
19.
And then my time can be any time.
Death doesn't discriminate, my brother.
None.
Doesn't discriminate
none whatsoever. And I had a brother who overdosed. And then we had a brother who, there was one ammu who had passed who you would have never known anything would have happened. He was on the richer side. You know, he's more affluent. Mm. He had wealth. He worked out. Things like that. So even like, you just saw real life,
yeah.
Right? Like you're just like, dang, that's really doesn't discriminate. But then it was also like the sense of tawakkul, of like just not wasting time, like just not allowing life to get the best of you, serve your life with purpose. All that stuff was ingrained in each one of those moments.
Mm-hmm.
And so...
I love that fact, but I want to hear some of these little other stories, like where you know, there's moments, because these are the moments that really define us, you know. And there's many brothers and sisters currently going through these moments right now, watching this episode.
I'll tell you one big moment most recently. Well, there's two moments, because it hit me twice. We didn't have access to a lot of the speakers that are, let's say, even here with us this weekend. We didn't have access to these speakers growing up. And so whenever we would have a national speaker come to Dayton to speak, fundraise, brothers, I would get dressed. I'd be ready to like introduce myself. I'd go to the Jum'ah. I'd try to go. Sometimes I'll have people after lunch and chill with them and just learn from them. Or we would go, I would save money to go to conventions to hear them speak. I almost glorified them to the extent that I was like, man, these brothers, very well known. And we didn't have YouTube as I was growing up. We didn't have a lot of these podcasts. We didn't have none of that. We didn't have access to none of that. So the opportunities that came to hear these brothers, I was like, yo, I'm taking every opportunity. And then as I got older, I got my master's. I worked on the Hillary Clinton campaign. We can come back to that, inshallah, yeah. But worked on the Hillary Clinton campaign, started working for Obama. I wanted to transfer this. My purpose of working on those campaigns at that time was because I never really wanted to get into politics. But what I realized in those moments was that Muslims weren't engaged in these campaigns. But we were the people who were most impacted by a lot of our policy in the US, especially foreign policy. And so I knew that in order for us to change those policies, we had to be a part of these campaigns and in this moment. And that was my belief system. So I joined these campaigns and they tokenized me and I was eating it up because I loved the limelight. They asked me, you want to speak as a Muslim and introduce Hillary? I said, absolutely. I would introduce her. I would start off with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, all this stuff. Like, I would do these ceremonial things. And they would eat it up, and I would eat it up. Wow. Like, it was kind of, because you don't really realize it, that you're being tokenized in the moment. You don't. And even to the extent that I would even write speeches like, all right, you're going to introduce. And then I would send them the speech and I'm so proud of the speech. And then they would cut it all down. And I realized they were cutting down the best parts.
Oh my God.
And so subhanAllah, but the thing that hurt me most that first time was afterwards, I have a master's. I'm playing with, I worked for Hillary. I'm, you know, cream of the crop, top of the ticket. These are what people work towards. I started to apply to do organizing work in a lot of our Muslim institutions. And I couldn't get hired.
Wow. Allahu Akbar.
The Muslim institutions that we were having during that time, I wanted to take everything that I learned and I wanted to pour it into our institutions.
Flip it on its head.
So that they all can grow and learn what I had just learned. I just wanted to serve. And it was even to the extent, brothers, that I was willing to take an internship. Because I knew the moment I put my foot in, even if I got paid less, they would love what I had to give, or fellowships, or anything like that. Love. Then this organization that was an unknown organization came to me like, hey, we'll hire you. I was like, nah, I'm good. I'm working over here. I'm looking over here. But subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala closed every single door for me in regards to like Muslim organizations that were known.
Wow.
You get what I'm saying? Like, all right, they're already doing work in this area. And then this, and these Muslim organizations were organizations of the people that I was looking at, like as I would chase after to go to these, to hear them speak or to even come.
Yeah.
So they said, no, you know, you don't have the experience, you don't have this, you don't have that. So then this other organization, M-Gage, the founder came to me and the CEO came to me and he said, look, we love what you did. On the Hillary Clinton campaign, as well as the organizing that you did afterwards for Obama for America and others. So, or Organizing for Action, which was formerly Obama for America. And so we want to hire you to do this work and help us build this out. So I said, you know what? All right. But all I asked for is trust and discretion. And said, you got it. Wow. And that's the investment. They invested in me, and so I invested in them.
How long have you been there now?
I've been there since 2017. Alhamdulillah, yeah.
Mashallah.
And so we were a nobody organization, alhamdulillah, with only one. Well, at that time when I joined, it was fairly small. I don't want to say nobody organization, but it was fairly small. Alhamdulillah, we're one of the largest organizing and lobbying Muslim organizations in the nation.
So. Mashallah.
Mashallah. Can we ask a taboo question? You know, the ones that, you've sold out. What are you doing rubbing shoulders with the enemy? What do you say to our youth that really want to get into this realm of politics? What do you say to our brothers and sisters in relation to that?
Honestly, man, I'm still dealing with it. I'm still dealing with it. I don't know. The only thing I can say is that it's lonely. You know, a lot of times you're going to make some hard decisions. You know, your heart is in the right place. People are always going to disagree with your approach, even though you may agree on the same outcome, right? We see that across the world, right? We all have the same outcomes, but we disagree on approach. Therefore, we are enemies. Therefore, we don't work together. But if you are so sure in your heart's in the right place, and you ask for advice from your shura, whatever that might be, and you're still sure that this is the route that you should go, take it. One thing that my father actually told me that sticks with me till this day is that one of the best humans in the world ever to live, Prophet Muhammad was also questioned. was also consistently questioned by even with the wahi, even with the Quran, even with proof of being a messenger, he was still always questioned. He was still always looked at as a sellout, especially during the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, right? Like,
exactly.
So, and by some of his closest friends. But even if you put Prophet ﷺ aside, look at Ali radiallahu anhu, when he first became Khalifa. And I'm not here, and this is actually an example that I use consistently with my organizers and my co-workers, where Ali radiallahu anhu was considered by some the Khalifa at that time. And then you have someone like the beauty of Talha and Zubair, who we do not question their intentions because of who they were and what they were to the Prophet ﷺ. And they both had a right, but it led to the first fitna. They both had a right to the claims. And then you also had Aisha. So I truly believe that at the end of the day, there are instances where the outcome, you can agree on the outcome. And in their outcome, it was the outcome of, we will achieve justice for Uthman. We will. Mm-hmm. We just disagreed on how we would get there and the timing that it would get there. And that led to the death of many Muslims. That led to the disagreement of an essentially like a fitna in that sense. But I'm not going to question the sincerity or the quality of being of Ali radiallahu anhu, Amen. Talha, Zubair, or Aisha. I will never question their intent, nor will I ever question their sincerity. So for me, when I tell my brothers and sisters in the work that we do, like that, don't question intent, don't question sincerity of the people that may question you, that may disagree with you, but understand that the path that we take to get to what we want to get to, sometimes will differ. But as long as you maintain the reality that this is your brother at the end of the day, even if they don't see you that way in the moment, along the way, inshallah, like, you'll be all right.
Is there anything that you regret in that time where you did the Hillary Clinton, Obama? If you could go back and give our young viewers that want to take your path, is there anything that you say, knowing what I know now, I did compromise or I didn't compromise? Is there anything that you could share and with our young viewers that have the same ambitions?
No, not that I can think of.
Just keep your intentions right.
Alhamdulillah. Like, I'll say this. The most important piece that has helped me through the decisions that I made in my life, it was my brothers, my friends. I think the number one thing that I had that I recommend for everybody is make sure you got a good group of brothers, a good group of sisters that you always maintain relations with.
Shura.
Ashura, always. Make sure you ask your father.
How important that is.
Right? Like, and the thing is that regardless of what happens in your life, whether it's a bad decision or a good decision, if your surah is solid and your intentions are solid, man, you'll be all right. Yeah. You'll be all right. You'll probably make some decisions, but I'll be honest with you, if I did make a decision, I forgot about it. I already forgot about it. So to be honest with you, like, if I did make a bad decision, I learned from it. So I don't regret it.
Inshallah. So good mentality.
So take us to Hillary. And how did you get in as a Muslim? Like, was it purely the tokenized Muslim brother get in? We need
I didn't think that was the case at the time. So actually, how
it was my achievement.
You were no good. What do you mean, man? Just being a Muslim. That's what
I was like. You know, what's funny is that I didn't even understand politics. You know, when how I came in, I'll tell you how I came in. I was the Muslim Student Association president back in 2012 when Biden and Obama was running for re-election. And I was doing refugee resettlement work and nonprofit work. I didn't want to get into politics. I was going to go into law, and I was only going to focus on building our local community and our local masjid, taking the torch from my father, staying in Dayton, being broke. I was cool with it. I found peace in it. So that's what I thought I was going to do my entire life. And then at that time, I was MSA president. We had just raised money to open a masjid for the students right there. So alhamdulillah.
Don't go further, because we want to talk about this. It's very important. What made you become the president of the MSA? What made you be in that realm of, because we, mashallah, Ahmed mentors a lot of MSAs in Australia. So I want to touch base on how important, because both mentees that he's mentored, he's made sure they're both presidents and being the best they can be using that ihsan. What made you become the president of the MSA, which opened these doors? That's why I'm going there before you continue, sorry.
No, I appreciate that. One of the trainings actually that we have for our emerging leaders training is, I title it From Prayer Space to Election Day in regards to organizing. And so what made me president of the MSA is that we had no MSA at all. We had no MSA at all. But we had Muslims on campus. And so what I had learned in my studies is that if you want to advocate for, whether it be like a prayer space or a wudu area or certain things that you want for like Ramadan or Eid or whatever it might be, you have to institutionalize your community within an institution. And so I went to the office and said, hey, what does it take to start an organization, a club? And they were like, oh, you just need like two or three officers and you're good to go. I said, all right. So I walked up to like these random sisters who were a part of my Sunday school that I saw. Because I didn't really like, it was just like a last minute thing and I was just anxious. So I was like, hey, sisters, salam alaikum, remember me? And I'm trying to start the MSA. You guys want to be a part of it? And I'm like, sure. I was like, all right, where are the officers?
Subhanallah. Okay.
Are you guys okay with that? They're like, yeah. I was like, all right, let's do it.
Wow.
So they signed on, they were a part of it. We went, registered it, started our MSA, and first thing we did was, all right, let's have Jum'ah. Our first Jum'ah we only had, like our first four or five Jum'ahs, we only had like six people come. And then we had some international students during that time that were coming in from Gulf states and other states. And so I went to the international office. And I said, hey, during orientation, could I come and speak about MSA and Muslim Student Association? We have our Friday prayers. They maybe just don't know. So I want to let them know. And so they came and they allowed me to speak. And then the very next Jum'ah, we had 200 people there. We were like out the room. We had to get new area. Then we started praying in the gym. And then they were like, well, we need a prayer space on campus. So then we started a petition to get prayer space. They declined it. And I fought it for like 2 years. And then I was in a hearing and we saw that there was property across the street from the university. So I went and told my dad. My dad was like, we're going to get it. We're going to start a masjid. And I was like, yeah, let's do it. So subhanAllah, we raised enough money to buy the property. Now there's a masjid across the street from the university, alhamdulillah, that all the students go to. And then the university now even offers a shuttle to go to the masjid if you want to pray there during that time. Because the initial first prayer space, they tried to put off campus anyway, like hidden. So we were like, no.
Tokenized the off-site.
Cool. Yeah. So we were still having Jum'ah at campus, because I just loved having that opportunity for da'wah and inviting people and even having people. Then we had our first few iftars with universities, and then the university president asked me and some of the sisters to be like student advisors to the university. We actually started providing cultural competency training for like the police department, for faculty, things like that. So alhamdulillah. Amazing. Like it was just really a matter of like providing services and just doing whatever you can. And sometimes, you know, the thing I will say that attributed my success, if we want to consider these successes, was that I never, ever, ever provided an excuse. I always asked. So if somebody gave me an idea, I'd be like, it's a great question, let's go ask. Versus saying, nah, I don't think they'll like it. I don't think it'll go through.
It's a mindset, but that's a mindset.
It's a mindset.
Yeah.
So I never said no to anything. Anything. You say something, I'd be like, let's try it. Why not? The worst thing that could happen is a no.
Just do it. Like Sami Hamdi said,
just do it. Yeah, just do it. Like and subhanAllah, like you never, I'll tell you, I don't know the last time people were like, just straight up no. They'll say, maybe we can work towards it. Like, let's see what that looks like.
Yeah.
Put together a proposal. You said, how much will it cost? I was like, well, what if I raised half of it? Would you be able to cover the other half? Yeah, yeah. All right, cool. That's literally how it usually works. That's usually how it works. So I'm sorry. So then what ended up happening was me being MSA president, I got an invite when it was time for Obama to get reelected. I got an invite from the president of the university to attend a rally because Vice President Biden was coming to speak. So I would be a special guest to attend the rally. Mm-hmm. And so that's how I ended up getting into politics. Wow. Because while I was there, I came dressed like you guys saw me. I came dressed to the nines. I was like proud.
We're gonna tell you, this guy is one of the best dressed brothers I've ever seen. Matching shoes, tailored suit.
Calico coordinated.
Mashallah, Allahumma barik. You can tell, even the sunnah clothes.
You should see his socks, guys.
So that's how I came. I was walking in, came out, they had the metal detectors. I was like, all right, let's go. We're looking good. And then when I walked into the room, subhanAllah, I was the only Muslim that was in there.
Only?
The only Muslim that was in that event. And even more like psychologically for me was that I was the only person who was dressed up. And I thought that this was a special occasion. Now, what that told me at that time was that we were so used to not being in places of power that we don't even know how to engage in something that may be considered normal versus something to me that was considered a special event. So when I walked in there, I was like, it messed me up psychologically because I was just like, yo, why do I care as much? Everybody else here, like, this is just a normal thing. People in like just boots and just whatever, sneakers and joggers. And I'm here like, I had a 3-piece suit.
Love.
Like straight Peaky Blinders, like I was I was in it, and I just stood there and I was just like, all right. And then I got to meet him, and at that time it was the Arab Spring, and so I had my Libyan American pin, and we had been talking and speaking, and I wanted to uplift my father's immigration paperwork. Because I had this opportunity, I was like, look, I'm meeting with the vice president. I'm gonna let him know. So I had this letter that had my father's immigration paperwork. He had already been undocumented for 20 years. He was undocumented for 20 years. And so I was just trying to see if we can get his paperwork, right? Like, so I gave it to him, told him we were Libyan, this is work that we were doing. And he actually, everybody else was just taking, like shaking hands and taking their picture and walking. So he actually paused, listened to what I was saying. We talked a little bit about Christopher Stevens. He was the ambassador that was killed in Libya, in Benghazi during that time. And then after I gave it to him, he said, my team will follow up with you and we'll see what we can do. A year later, my dad got his paperwork.
Love it.
And so that turned the switch in my brain where I was just like, yo, there's a lot of policies I don't like. And if changing those policies means that I have to be close to power and understand how policies work. There's a million other people like my father that need that service.
Yeah.
You get what I'm saying? And a lot of it, I realized, wasn't necessarily, a lot of it was just ignorance. Like, we just didn't know better. Yeah. Or some of it was, and the reason why I say that is because what if my father didn't have to be undocumented for 20 years? Or maybe he was, because we do have an immigration system that criminalizes Muslims in general, especially post 9/11.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, but I didn't have the answer to that because I was still learning. But once I felt that, experienced that, saw that, I realized that there is a huge gap in we as Muslims in understanding the system. And I believe somebody said it this weekend, and I'm forgetting who it was. But it's not necessarily about owning the system. It's about controlling it. It's about knowing how to operate within it.
Mm.
And so that's what I took from it, inshallah. So I transitioned from full on, you know, community service to joining, understanding, and joining what organizing looks like and what building power on the political level looks like.
Who took you under your wings? Who was your mentors through that?
Initially, it was nobody. Okay. Initially, what it was that fast forward to 2015, Bernie Sanders was running. And I was like, I'm going to go volunteer. And there were no Muslims in that space. So I went, I volunteered, I phone banked, I door knocked, I did all these things. So I wanted to learn the ropes. He ended up losing. And then I, for the Ohio Democratic Party, wanted to engage with the Muslim community. So they said, hey, Muhammad, would you like to organize an iftar for the Muslim community? I was like, yeah, I'd love to. So I organized an iftar. And then there were Muslim leaders who came, and the Democratic Party got to speak to them and all those things. So then they offered me a job to be an organizer. And I was like, yeah, I'll take it. I'll quit whatever job I had. I was actually selling phones at the mall. I was at organizing phone sales at the mall. And so I joined after they offered it to me, and I learned the ropes. That's all. That was my intent. It wasn't because I loved Hillary. It wasn't. It was more of I need to understand how this works. And what I realized was that because Muslims don't vote often, because they don't vote often, the way that campaigns operate is that they only care about the constituencies and the communities that vote often, because those are the ones that will hold them accountable. The people who don't vote often won't hold them accountable. They'll yell, they'll protest, but they won't hold them accountable in the ballot box. So the only thing politicians mainly care about is what money they can raise. We don't really give a lot of money. And who's going to get out and vote with the numbers that they have. And so one of my mentors, or one of the sisters that I look up to, is Sister Linda Sarsour. She often says, we're not outnumbered, we're out-organized. And that's the case. We're not outnumbered in votes. We're not outnumbered in money and resources. We're out organized. And so that's what I told myself. I said, all right, that's what I'm going to get through. And then, of course, I have, there was a brother who started, who's the founder of MGAGE. He saw the work that I did. He, of course, invested in me. And so, alhamdulillah. And I obviously owe it to him, because I didn't know my own potential. I knew that I had passion. I knew that I was going to outwork anybody else. I knew that. But I didn't know what I would be capable of. And quite honestly, I didn't think I'd be where I am today. That was not a part of the plan. I thought I'd still stay in Ohio.
We do need, it's amazing. Like, I've got a saying, I believe in you and I'll help you believe in you. And we all need that person that believes in us, that helps us believe in us. Mm. So on that note of, you know, you believing in yourself, can you tell us like the proudest moment you've had, you know? Other than you, of course, having a son, because everyone says, you know, my son and my daughter. So
this is going to be it's simple, but 3 years ago was the first time I set up auto pay for my bills. It was the proudest moment. Yeah, yeah. What I mean by that is that, like, growing up in poverty, I didn't realize psychologically the impact of poverty and the scarcity mindset that you have, that you end up learning. And that also applies to your everyday life, where you start having this scarcity mindset, like, I don't have enough of this, and so I'm going to hold on to it. No, I don't want to share it. I don't want to do anything, right? Like, or you start hoarding. Like, no, I'm going to hold on to this. And so being able to not have to worry about paying my electric bill or my water bill or my healthcare bill, and just knowing that I actually have money in my account, it's going to automatically be taken out. It's a different level of security that, subhanAllah, allowed me to start to think abundantly. But even the way that I started thinking was no longer this idea of, if this person is successful, then I'm not successful, because his success takes away from my success. That's not how I operated, because I believed in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has your risk written, right? Like, I didn't necessarily operate that way, but I was afraid to take chances because I had the scarcity mindset. And me being able to set up auto pay, it allowed me, I didn't realize how important, like, that was to my own development. And that's why I said that, like, it depends on how you define success. Because I thought that my proudest moment would be to go to the White House, because I'm in politics. I thought my proudest moments was to achieve the passage of laws, or the influence that, alhamdulillah, I've been able to cultivate, or even like congresspeople calling on me for help, congresspeople calling on me for issues. That's what I thought it would be, right? That's my worldly kind of, auto pay is still worldly, but to be able to take care of your parents, them not having to worry about it, and they've worried about it their whole life, then you being able to take care of you and your family and not have to worry about it, I'll be honest with you, when that happened, my goals also transformed. In that, I told myself, the leaders who are building our communities, we need to find a way to organize our resources so that they too don't have to worry about their families and allow them to build. So I actually started the Virginia Muslim Chamber of Commerce. And that's why, because I wanted to bring together businesses, and organize resources to be able to invest in our community servants who serve at our masajid, who often are not paid enough, Our imams, our teachers, including our school teachers on Sunday schools, these people who formulate our ideas and our opinions of our children and our future, those people should not have to worry about whether or not their bills get paid. We have to take care of them. The people who are successful and abundant have to take care of them.
We have to have that mindset of lifting others.
We have to.
Building the community, not building yourself.
We have to. And I'm not there yet, but I know that my job is not to be a businessman. That's not my job. And I know I'm not a businessman. I'm an organizer. I bring people together, I organize. I'm like, all right, these are the levers of power that we have to pull. And these business people need to be connected with our teachers and with the people who are the foundation of our community and building community. Because these people right here, they have the most beautiful of hearts. They're not complaining. They know their purpose. But the moment that you change the way that they're thinking, in the sense of they don't have to worry about paying their bills, you will see our community transform.
Amazing.
And so when I achieve that, that will be my proudest moment. But that was built from me being able to pay out.
End of the day, my brother, the last chapter hasn't been written, man. It hasn't.
That's my intention. So inshallah.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make your journey an amazing journey. And inshallah, you fill that book with amazing more chapters that you are proud of and that you achieve. And inshallah, we stay brothers.
We will.
Just dunya and akhirah, inshallah. It's amazing. We just met two days ago.
Yeah.
And mashallah, we clicked that away.
Allah bless you. That baloney.
I want to ask one more question before we wrap it up, inshallah. Mom and dad proud?
Alhamdulillah. But you know why? They're proud for two things. They're proud because I found my purpose. Like they find peace in knowing that I found my purpose. And that's one thing that I sincerely love about my parents, is that they told us that they don't care what we do as long as we feel like we found our purpose. Mm-hmm. And they're also more proud of the fact that I maintained and preserved my deen. That's it. They don't care about how much money I make. They don't care about none of that other stuff. It's like, I was talking to my dad on my way here. My dad never really told me that, oh, I'm proud of you, I love you, and all this other stuff. But he would call me sometimes in an exciting manner just to see, like, what are you doing today? Like, what are you up to? You get what I'm saying? And I look, because they're random. Sometimes, like, after, like, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Like, we don't talk often. But sometimes when we do talk, we talk for, like, an hour, hour and a half. And we're talking about just what's going on. Or I'd call him for advice if there was a moment that I struggled with the lack of leadership that we have in our Muslim community, certain decisions that were made. And I seeked his advice. Like, how did you deal with this, man? I'm bad. People getting on my nerves. These speakers aren't what I thought they were. like that, this is not here, man. I hear saying stuff that's wild.
No, I'm holding that. I'm gonna cut that out. Yeah.
So you know, I think fathers, once they hit a certain age, need that. They need that, and I know he looks forward to it. Sure, and I know he loves
it. Allah preserve them and Allah protect them, and may Allah keep us on the righteous.
I mean. So, alhamdulillah, we are very, very blessed to have you here, and we always end our podcasts on a I am statement. Now, I'll let you think about your I am statement till I do my close, inshallah, and then we'll go back to you for that. So,
have a good think.
So, jazakum Allah khair for watching and listening on YouTube, of course, and all our sound profiles across the world, alhamdulillah. Please, we ask you to subscribe so we can do more and reach more. Any commentary for our brother, any questions you have for him, we're more than happy to pass them on.
We're hoping about 100 messages, so how to open a lobby, how to get into politics.
Inshallah, because so this is something we connect. Need as a community, undoubtedly, across the world, in Canada, in Australia, in New Zealand, all around the world, inshallah. We need to get organized. We need to do this. So, inshallah.
Even our Muslim countries. 100%. Our youth that are there need to really get into politics, really need to understand the structure.
So I'd ask you guys to also rate our sound platforms. And inshallah, we can produce more content for you that's full of barakah for our community. Jazakum Allah khair. And on that, I am
an organizer that aims to serve my community.
MashaAllah.
Allahu Akbar. Jazakallah khair. Allah bless you. May Allah elevate you in all the work you do. Inshallah, we will come back to your second chapter and inshallah have the honor to be able to further delve into you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.